we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I am not possessed by a demon, Jesus said, but I honor my Father as you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. At this, the Jews exclaimed, Now we know you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. And if I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds.
Thank you, Jeannie, and thank you everyone else for your participation. I know the ladies in the worship team and Wiley for sharing. I think it's interesting. I mean, what Wiley shared, those details. We think about what a ministry is and how a church does a ministry, and we kind of come up with these big visions and ideas, and you think the big picture, like, well, we have an apartment that we as a church pretty much manage, and you think of the nitty gritty of how many hours I need to put in just so there's water available at that apartment, and Wiley's put in many hours and not just with the waters. And the same could be said with the food pantry, same could be said with Sunday school teachers. There's so much work that gets done behind the scenes to do what God has called us to do. So it's good to hear those reports. So thanks for sharing that. This morning we have a pretty big question on our plate that we want to try to answer. Who is God? And if anyone I'm going to take a stab at it this morning, but I'm not sure that I can completely answer that. That's a pretty big question, and it's interesting. I've heard some people say, well, if anyone claims to know who God is completely, and someone claims to completely answer that question, they're just making a blasphemous statement, because God is so big and so much beyond what we as human beings can comprehend and understand. To claim that you do understand is to blaspheme God, because that means you're saying that God is small enough for you to understand. So I think we need to come into this with a certain amount of humility, saying we're going to take a stab at understanding who God is, but we know this is beyond us. And to claim that it's not beyond us is blasphemous. And so I want to be sure not to make any blasphemous statements this morning, but we're going to take a stab at looking at who God is. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the rain that has come, that our earth around here is needed. We thank you for the music and the people that you've gifted to bring that to us. We thank you for the manor and the update we got from that and all the good work that's happening there and the ministry that is. And we pray that would continue and to be a ministry that grows, of not just for housing, but Lord, that we as a church can continue to bring spiritual homes to those folks as well. So Lord, we pray that you would inspire us to continue the ministry that we've started there. And Lord, this morning as we jump into your word and think about who you are, pray you would give us understanding to the best of our capability, even beyond our capability, from the understanding that comes from your spirit. And so Lord, be with us as we jump into this study. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the way I want to, it really annoys me when people answer questions with more questions, but that's what we're going to do this morning. There's basically three questions that I want to ask us and walk through. When we think about who's in God, who is God, there's three questions that I think we need to ask to kind of come to an understanding or some sort of understanding of who God is. And sometimes I give you all three of my little sermon points ahead of time. This morning I'm just going to give you one at a time. So the first question that I want to ask when we think about who is God is the question of who's in charge. So I think one of the real questions when we start approaching this topic of who God is, I think we need to first ask the question, Well, okay, who's in charge? And so we're in a church building, we're in a Christian church, and we're studying the Bible. Last week we put the whole emphasis is on the authority of the Bible. And so I think we can all come up with an easy answer to this one, right? Okay, who's in charge? Well, God's in charge. You know, if you guys were all in Sunday school, you could have given the Sunday school answer to that one. Oh, that's easy. God's in charge. And the Scripture is very clear about that from beginning to end. The very opening words of Scripture, it says, in the beginning, God created. And what more testament of being in charge and being in control is there than the ability to create something out of nothing? That's not something that we as humans can do. We can create things, but we can't create something out of nothing. So the ability to create our very existence, what we experience in the world, who we are, our relationship, everything was created by God. And so it's pretty obvious that the Creator is also the controller. And so we ask, who's in control? We know the answer to that. We know that God is in control. And then we also see throughout Scripture that this is something that human beings, although we all know the answer to it, if you ask the ancient Israelites thousands of years ago, that's who God initially interacted with and how we have the Old Testament. If you asked any of them, they say, who's in charge? They would have given you it wouldn't have been Sunday school, maybe it would have been their Torah lesson answer. They would have said, oh, well, God's in charge, Yahweh, the one true God, he's in charge. But yet we can see they struggled with that. Even though they knew the answer, they struggled with it. Because throughout Scripture we see this phrase in Psalm 46, verse 10, it says, be still and know that I am God. And that's repeated throughout Scripture, that God had to keep telling his people, hey, I'm God. Be still and know that I am God. And there's a certain manufacturer about 20 minutes south here that I know has made a lot of money off that phrase because they engrave it into wood and people buy it and they put it on their wall. And that is something that we all know is true, but we all need constantly reminded of because it doesn't seem to get from our head to our heart. We want control, but we know that we need to be still and know that God is in charge. Now there's a quote here. So Tim, if you want to dial up the movie, there's an excerpt I'm going to show you from the movie Rudy. So this is a little bit older. So for the younger crowd, Rudy is one of those classic sports movies. It's about a guy that was small and really not good enough or skilled enough to play for Notre Dame back when Notre Dame was actually good. So this story is about him trying to make the football team despite all the things that were against his odds. And so this little clip is him kind of when he's in the midst of his discouragement. He's not, he doesn't think he's going to make the team, doesn't think he's going to have good enough grades. And Notre Dame is a Catholic university, so we pick him up in the chapel there at the school.
Maybe I haven't prayed enough. I'm sure that's not the problem. Praying is something we do in our time. The answers come in God's time.
Have I done everything I possibly can? Can you help me?
Son, in 35 years of religious studies, I've come up with only two hard, incontrovertible facts. There is a God, and I'm not him.
There is a God, and I'm not him. Now, we could expand on that a little bit more, but I think the quote tells us the point here is that's the problem that humanity has had from the beginning. We can see throughout the Old Testament, we know there's a God, but sometimes we start to think that we are God, that we can control our outcomes, that we can control what happens, that we can control all these things. And as that priest put very simply, sometimes we need to recognize that there is a God, and it's not me. We need to recognize that I am not in control. There are certain things that I can do. There are certain things I'm in control of. But ultimately, God is in control. Now, again, let's talk a little bit more about getting it from our head to our heart. We all know this answer. I suppose that if any of you you've probably heard this before. Okay, God's in charge. But how do we internalize that? How do we get to the point where we can more than just believe it, but live it? And this is, we can see Jesus had this same interaction with people. It was true of the ancient Israelites. It was true of the people that Jesus walked around with 2,000 years ago. They didn't quite get it. And so Jesus told him this teaching. Now this is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Have you noticed these scriptures I'm just putting on the screen? I'm reading them, so if it's helpful for you to write them down so you can know them later, that's great. Psalm 46:10, that's be still and know that I am God. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34 says, Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And do you worry about clothes? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and our heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, there's a quote, one of my favorite theologians and authors is Tim Keller, and he has this quote. Worry is not believing God will get it right, and bitterness is believing that God got it wrong. Worry is believing that God's not going to get it right, and bitterness is thinking that God got it wrong. And that is, in a word, saying we don't trust God to be in control. If we worry about all these things that will happen, and Jesus is saying we worry about the pettiest things, and that's true of me, it's true of all of us. We worry about things that we shouldn't be worrying about. It's what we do. And basically, what Tim Keller clarifies in his quote, he's saying, you're just worrying God's not going to get it right. But we have this whole massive, thick book that tells us that God's pretty good at getting it right. Right? He can do it. He's worthy of being trusted. He is in control, and he's the only one that we want to be in control, but yet we still worry. And then sometimes when we think that God got it wrong, we get bitter because we think, well, I could have done it better than that. You know, why didn't you give me control and I would have had a better outcome? Ultimately, it comes down to trust. We want to know who's in control. We want control, but we need to trust that God is the one that is in control. So who's in control? It's God. But we got to come to the point where we can actually trust him to be in control. Not just say it, not just put it in a plaque on our wall, not just memorize a verse like it says, be still and know that I'm God, but actually put our trust in him and our faith in him, not worry that he's going to get it wrong, not be bitter that he got it, not worry that he won't do it right, and not be bitter that he got it wrong, but trust that God is in control. So the second question then, who's in control? Easy answer, God. Second question we want to ask then, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? This is a very important question. When we did an Alpha course is like it's a 10-week study on basically like what is Christianity. They committed one of those whole 10 weeks to this question of who is Jesus. And so this is just 1/3 of a sermon. And so obviously we're not going to do a real good job of covering the whole gamut of who is Jesus. But this is ultimately one of the most important questions that we all, every human being, needs to grapple with, is who is Jesus? And our answer to that question is of ultimate importance. And so this morning, I want to pull out a number of different scripture passages. They're going to be on the references are going to be on the screen. I'm just going to read them. If you remember, this whole sermon series we're going through, we're basing it on scripture. And so you're going to get a lot of scripture about the question, who is Jesus? Let's look at what the Bible tells us who is Jesus, because all we looked at last week was the authority of the scripture. So we understand the authority of it, so let's start applying it. Who is Jesus? Well, let's see what the Word tells us who Jesus is. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, I think is probably the most clear and precise explanation in the Bible of who Jesus is. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as he inherited is superior to theirs. So the word here, exact representation. This is the most clear thing we have in Scripture that says who Jesus is. He's the exact representation of God. So we ask who Jesus is, we say, well, he's God. God and Jesus are one. He's the exact representation. You know, what we celebrate at Christmas is Jesus coming to earth as a baby, and he grew up, and what we have in the 30-odd years that Jesus lived here on earth is the exact representation of who God is. So if we want to look at who God is, we need to look at Jesus. And if we want to look at who Jesus is, we need to look at Scripture and understand what Jesus shows us. Let's look at some more Scriptures. John chapter 10, verses 25 to 30. So this is Jesus talking. And he said, Jesus answered, I did not tell you, but you did not believe. I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And the most important one there, verse 30, says, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. Another verse that states very clearly, Jesus and God are one. Jesus is God. He is divine. Let's keep going. John 8:58-59. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And that's what Jeannie read this morning. She read the broader passage. Before Abraham was born, I am. Now, what is the significance of that statement? If you remember, and there's a little section way back in the beginning of the Bible, the book of Exodus, one of the first times that God really reveals himself to a human being, he's talking to Moses at a burning bush. This has been in movies and all these other things, so maybe you've seen some representation of it on the big screen or whatever. But Jesus, or God and Moses are talking face to face, and Moses asks God, Who are you? What's your name? When I tell people that God told me this, who should I say told me this? And his answer was, I am who I am. That's the name that God says. I am who I am. And so when Jesus, in the New Testament, and people ask him, who are you? He says, before Abraham was, I am. Notice it doesn't say Jesus. It's an interesting thing in English because it's not past tense. It's present tense. It's eternal. There's nothing before. There's nothing after. There's just am. God is. Jesus is. And Jesus says, I am. And when he says that, he's making a divine claim. He's saying, I am God. That's why people wanted to kill him. So if someone, you know, in modern day North America would say something, 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 I am, our gut reaction isn't like, oh, we need to kill that person. Okay? But in that society, in that culture, when Jesus said that, they knew exactly what he was saying. He's saying, hey, I'm God. And they said, well, you can't say that. That's blasphemy, and we need to kill you for it. That's pretty clear what Jesus was saying there. And then in John, now this next slide, it's got seven different statements, and I know you won't be able to read all these, but these are the I am statements, because Jesus talks a lot about being I am. Okay, it's not just this one time before Abraham was I am. And there's seven different statements in the book of John where Jesus says, I am. And let's just look at these. I'm going to read through them quickly. John 6:35 says, I am the bread of life. So these are all metaphors about Jesus saying who he is. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them. He said, I am the light of the world. John 10:9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. So those are known as the seven I ams of John. So that's a lot of scripture I just threw at you. And what all those verses are saying are just hammering home the fact that Jesus said that he was God. And not only did he just say it, but then later he proved it because when they killed him, the grave couldn't hold him, and he rose himself from the dead. By his own power, he rose from the dead. Jesus is God. He said it, he proved it, and now we have the choice to believe it. And so we ask the question of who is God. We need to say, okay, how can we understand who God is? Well, we need to look at Jesus. And so to understand who God is, we need to understand who Jesus is, because Jesus, as the Word tells us, is the fullest representation of God, the exact representation of God, the fullest representation of God, and that's how we understand who God is. So when we look at the characteristics of Jesus, and we see how that He is loving and that He is merciful, that He is friends of sinners, that he spends time with people that, you know, maybe we as Christians wouldn't spend time with. Well, we need to look at who God is and realize that's different. We see that He's a king, that He's the ruler, that He's a judge, that He does not take sin lightly. He doesn't have a soft stance on sin, but yet He's also very, very graceful and extends grace and forgiveness. These are all attributes of who God is, and we can get that from looking at Jesus, because He is the exact representation of God. Jesus is the basis for our understanding of the biblical authority. Because when Jesus talked about the Word of God, He quoted the Old Testament. And so that's why we know the Old Testament is the authoritative Word of God, is because Jesus viewed it as the authoritative Word of God. We see the Scripture having authority because Jesus is what the Scripture is telling us about. And that comes from Jesus. And so when we look at all this and we say, who is Jesus? We can understand who God is. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. And if you have a view of God that is somehow different than what you find in the Gospels that tell us about Jesus, then you have what we call I'm not sure it's an accurate term, but cognitive dissonance, you have a view of God, but then you have what Jesus actually is. So we need to spend time reading the Scripture and understanding this is who Jesus is. And that's not what our culture says about God. That's not, you know, we always don't get the best representation of God. We look at Jesus. So the final point then, first one is who's in control, second is who is Jesus, and the final one is, will we follow the Holy Spirit? Will we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit? I've got three scriptures here that I want to look at. John 16:8-10. John 16:8-10. And this is Jesus speaking. And He, when He comes, this is talking about the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will no longer see Me. So Jesus is saying, I'm the fullest representation of God. Like, I am God. God is Me. We are one. But I'm going to be leaving. You're not going to see Me anymore. And then Spirit is going to come as another representation of Me, and that's what you need to listen to. Because the Spirit is going to convict of sin. He's going to show righteousness. He's going to show judgment. And that's who God is. And so this Spirit is coming. Later in verse 13 of the same chapter, Jesus says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you in all truth, for He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. So this is, again, a way of saying that basically the way we experience Jesus now is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Jesus working and active in our lives right now. Another term that Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit is an advocate. This is John 14:26. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all the things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So the question we have before us is, will you follow the Holy Spirit? Now I just want to break down that phrase a little bit. So what we talked about earlier is, who is Jesus? And the challenge is, well, we need to believe that Jesus is God. We need to believe that He is the Son of God. We need to believe that He has the power to save us. We need to believe that He has the authority to forgive sins. We need to believe that what He did on the cross was sufficient. We need to believe that His grace is sufficient for even our sinful nature. We need to believe all these things. But then Jesus says, you have to follow Me. I have here, believe and follow, not believe or follow. Because I think we are all tempted to slide into one of those categories, and it's harder to do both. We're tempted to believe, and we can just believe in all these things I've said in the sermon, all these scriptures. You can say, man, yeah, that's right on. That's true. That's the scripture. That's the authority of the word. That's spot on. And it's kind of easy to kind of get into that amen mode and say, yeah, I believe all that. It's true. And that's very, very important to believe all those things. Because if you don't believe those things, then Jesus said, if you don't believe in me, you don't believe I'm the way, the truth, and the life, then you don't have salvation. So those are of the utmost importance. But also, the book of James says, even the demons believe these things and they shudder. You know? The demons have a much clearer understanding than we do. They understand this whole thing. They understand who God is. They understand who Jesus is. They understand the work of the Holy Spirit. And they understand that how to distract us from that. And believing is not enough. We can't just say, oh, I believe that, and do nothing. Believing is not enough. Even the demons believe it, and they shudder. So even though belief is of the utmost importance, we can't just stay there. Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Even though, you know, taking up your cross is another word for you're going to die. Take up a weapon of death and follow me. And that's also a dangerous thing. Because I think a lot of times what I hear in our culture is a lot of people will say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a follower of Jesus. But they say that to kind of get as an end around, because they maybe not don't believe that Jesus is divine. They just think he's a good teacher. I think what Jesus was saying was good. All the things he taught us about loving people and loving our enemies and forgiving each other as we've forgiven those, and you know, those are all great things, and I want to follow that. I want to be a follower of Jesus. But yet, if you follow Jesus and don't believe that he is the Son of God, that you don't believe that he has the power to forgive sins, you don't believe that he is the only one that can save you from your own sin, then you can't just follow that. You know? So we need to believe and follow. Don't get stuck in the rut of saying, oh yeah, I believe that. I believe the Bible's true. I've said the sinner's prayer. I believe, I believe, I believe. James says, well, even the demons believe that. You need to follow as well. But also be wary of the danger of saying, well, I'm going to follow Jesus because he's a good guy. Because, you know, everyone loves Jesus, but maybe they don't like Christians, or maybe they don't like everything the Bible says, but I really like Jesus and I want to follow what he says. Well, that's a good start. But if you don't come to terms with who Jesus is, following him isn't going to ultimately help you in the end. We need to believe and follow. So once we come to terms with who God is and who Jesus is, our choice is, will we follow the Holy Spirit? Will we be obedient to what the Holy Spirit does? And the Holy Spirit tells us who God is, convicts us of sin, and then leads us down the path of righteousness, which takes belief and action. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. You've chosen to give us this, all that we have in the scripture. You've chosen to reveal yourself to us, to make yourself known, that you are a loving God, that you are a merciful God, but you are also the God of judgment. And so, Lord, I pray that we could come to terms with who you are and also come to terms with who we are and recognize how much we need you. And so, Lord, as we close the service out, Lord, I just pray that we can learn to follow you when it's hard and learn to believe in you when belief seems difficult. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.